Well, good morning. My name is Brian. I'm one of the pastors here. My name is Brian Collier. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are so excited that you're here with us today. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. So if you have your Bibles or your mobile device you read from, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. If you happen to not bring a Bible with you this morning and you want to follow along, we want to encourage you to do that. So we got some folks who are moving around right now with a Bible that they will bring you if you'll just raise your hand in the page number on the screen matches the page number in that Bible. So raise your hand, they'll bring you a Bible. If you do not own a Bible that you can read and understand, we would love for this Bible to be our gift to you. Call it an early Christmas present. We want you to learn to read the Bible, not just on Sundays when you're with us, but every day of the week, because we know that the Bible contains the words of life. And if this Bible would help you do that, then we want to encourage you to take it with you. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet, "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word of truth, and we pray now that as we gather around it, that you would sow it deeply into our lives, and that it would take root there, and that it would spring up and bear fruit, that it would change the way that we feel, and that it would change the way that we think, that it might change the way that we live, that we might be your people in the world, not because we say we are, but because it's evident by the way we live our lives and live our lives together. This is our prayer in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I was having a coffee with a young friend of mine who's trying to figure out what it means to be called to ministry. We talked about lots of things, but she's maybe, I think, make some assumptions about what you have to study to be in vocational ministry. And she might have been a little bit shocked when I said, "Hey, my undergraduate is in physical education and science." And I think the surprise probably on her part was that what I studied and what I do don't seem to be dependent on one another at all. But more and more, I find that my education degree really prepared me very well to understand how people learn and how to teach, preach. It helped in that. But the science part of my world, the science part of my studies also helped me begin to understand the world in a certain way and how it works. One particular thing has been on my mind, one particular discipline of science has been on my mind a lot lately. It's called chaos theory. Now, maybe you haven't heard of it. Chaos theory is the theory that is the science of the unpredictable. It deals with nonlinear systems, nonlinear like turbulence and exploring transition between order and disorder. Chaos theory explains how tiny events, something happens right here, has a cascading effect on much larger systems. You may not even think about that, and you may not think about how you interact with it, but every day when you experience the weather, that is affected by chaotic systems. When you go out and drive around town, traffic patterns are related to chaos theory. When you have a regular heartbeat and all of a sudden your heartbeat becomes irregular, chaos theory has something to say about that. We interact with it on a daily basis, but often it becomes much more personal for us when we think about how small events in our lives, maybe in our relationship lives, maybe in our work lives, maybe in our health, how a small event, seemingly confined, insignificant, begins to have a cascading effect on a much larger system. That really is what vocational ministry feels like almost on a daily basis, meaning that I experience this personally with some circumstances that have been going on in my life over the last couple of months. I also experience it through this church, through people that I'm helping or we're talking as we walk through some of those experiences. I see it in our community. I see it in our world. Everywhere, we are trying to bring order to what we once were able to confine and control and bring order to and predict. When it goes into chaos, we really want to know how to get it back into order. But more often than not, it's not an instant, is it? We have to figure out how to move from ordered world to disordered world and pray and work, and hopefully it can be some order restored. But there's often a lot of chaos in the middle, and it has a profound effect on our lives. Now think about the original characters in the Christmas story. As we begin to open up the Christmas story in the weeks ahead, how they all experienced the chaos of the moment. Now, it doesn't seem like that way, maybe that way to us, because we know the whole story. But think about how Mary or the wise men or the shepherds, how they might have experienced the chaos of the events that were unfolding around them as they happened. They couldn't see the end of the story. They couldn't know that order would be restored. It was just chaos and disorder for them. Think about Joseph, who we read about this morning. Think about how his chaos begins. The birth of Jesus the Messiah happened this way. Mary was engaged to Joseph while she was still a virgin. She became pregnant. Now we know that the next line says, by the power of the Holy Spirit. But Joseph didn't know that. All Joseph knew was that the girl that he had pledged his life to, the girl that he'd already paid the bride's price, a dowry for, the girl that he'd been betrothed to for the last year. We sometimes think betrothed is like engaged. It's not. Betrothed was a legal arrangement where we are committed to one another as husband and wife. We act like husband and wife. We do everything as husband and wife short of the intimacy. They were practicing in some significant ways, putting their lives together. Joseph's working in his shop one day when Mary shows up. This is Brian, not in the scripture, but Mary shows up one day and she turns just slightly in the door and he notices that she's pregnant. Maybe she's told her parents, maybe not. Maybe she's just returned from being with her cousin Elizabeth. A different one of the gospel accounts opens up for us. Joseph sees that she's pregnant and his world comes crashing in. Everything that he had imagined, was how it was going to go, what was going to lay out before him, his future about their lives together and their children and their livelihood and their happiness and their commitment to community and to family and to gone. Devastating. No doubt for Joseph. I don't know what words he would have picked, but chaos would have been an appropriate word. Maybe that's how he was feeling. It felt like, for maybe an outside look, a small event, a tiny moment, but it had cascading and dramatic and profound effects. Chaos, uncontrollable. We sometimes feel this. Maybe that there's a relationship or a work or a health diagnosis that it seems if someone else were looking at it, they think, oh, that's not a big deal. You know that old joke, minor surgery is surgery on someone else. It's on you. It's always major, right? It's always significant to us because of how it affects everything in our lives. If this has not happened to you yet, if you don't know the experience of personal chaos, relational chaos, work chaos, health chaos, hold on, because it's part of the human experience. Live long enough, and whatever your neat, prepared, ordered, controlled world looks like, it won't look like that for long. We wake up one day and think, that thing, that confidence that we had, that was the one thing we could count on, we discover we can't count on it, or worse, that one person we thought we could count on, we find out we can't count on them. We need somebody, we need some truth, we need some hope, and we look around and we feel terribly alone in our chaos. That's the human experience. I don't have many favorite artists because I'm still developing an appreciation for art. What little appreciation I had for art, for paintings, was developed in college when I had art appreciation. I was forced into an art appreciation class because it fit my schedule, not because I wanted to learn to appreciate art. But I did learn some things. I learned what kind of art I appreciate and what kind of art I don't appreciate at all. One of the things I picked up on in that class was Rembrandt, which is kind of low-hanging fruit. He's one of the masters. It's kind of like saying, I like Van Gogh. Well, everybody likes Van Gogh. Well, I like Rembrandt. Part of it's because of the colors and the way he paints things from a perspective. They're just attractive. I'm drawn to those things. I became further intrigued by him because I found out that he painted about 300 biblical scenes. I'm always open, curious how somebody perceives how the scenes of the Bible unfold. He painted about 300 biblical scenes. But then I really fell much more in love with Rembrandt when I found out one of his habits was to paint himself into the picture, always into his picture. So one of his famous paintings is called The Return of the Prodigal Son. And it's the father with the older son looking over his shoulder as the prodigal son kneels, disheveled, in his life in shambles before the father. And Rembrandt doesn't paint himself as the younger son who's repentant and returning or as the father who has open arms. He puts his face on the older son, the snarky one, the one who feels arrogant and superior. He puts his face on that older son. He never paints himself in a flattering light. My favorite piece of art by Rembrandt is called Storm on the Sea of Galilee. In this painting, if you'll count, there's Jesus and the 12 disciples, and there's one more. The one is Rembrandt. He's the one holding onto the rigging with this look of terror on his face. He's not the confident one. He's not the one looking at Jesus. He's had this look of terror on his face. He's holding on in the middle of the storm. And Rembrandt did this. He painted himself into the pictures as a way of saying, this is my story. I get on a boat thinking everything's going to be smooth and fine. I mean, here, Jesus is here. How hard can this be? And the storm comes suddenly, and I find myself desperately holding on for life, fearful in the middle of the chaos. This is our story, because this is humanity's story. Hold on long enough. You will experience chaos in your order. But one of the things we learn from Joseph's story is that just because we're a man of God or a woman of God or pursuing the things of God, it doesn't exempt us from chaos. It doesn't exempt us from this difficulty. But when it comes, we can also learn from Joseph that we all have to react to it in some way. Now, very rarely in my circumstance, maybe you're different, very rarely in my circumstance, have I had a thoughtful response to chaos. Let me think about what I need to do here. Usually, it hits me and I respond, and then sometime later I'll figure out if it was the right response. I think that's kind of normal too. Chaos comes, dramatic disorder in our order, and we react violently or angrily. Sometimes we withdraw, sometimes sheepishly, sometimes with fury, sometimes with fear, sometimes we fight, sometimes we flight. But rarely do we have the reaction that Joseph had. His reaction was one of grace and faithfulness. Mary's pregnant, and Joseph knows that it's not his child, and he has some choices to make. He clearly can push the matter to the extremes. They'll drag Mary out into the street. She's clearly been unfaithful. They'll stone her to death. If he's not that vengeful, just a little less vengeful, he can draw this divorce, this putting her away out into public, shame her publicly, disgrace her publicly. They won't stone her, but stoning might have been easier because nobody would ever have anything to do with her again. Nobody would claim her. Nobody would marry her. She would be left to a destitute life. But Joseph decides that he's going to take the third option. That is, the law provided for him to be able to divorce her quietly just between him and her and a couple of witnesses and put her away. To protect her from the shame, to protect her from the blame, to protect her from the circumstances and the consequences, Joseph chooses faithfulness and compassion. Joseph could have, as a righteous man, had other options. The Bible tells us that, the text tells us that he was righteous. This means he wants to do what God wants him to do. He wants to be aligned with God's heart. Well, he couldn't marry Mary because then it would have been a way of saying, oh, this is not a big deal. He was a righteous man. He wanted to do what was right, right by God, right by Mary, but right by God meant that he couldn't marry her. What does it mean when chaos comes at us for us to be faithful? What does it mean when disorder is introduced into our order, when darkness overwhelms the little bit of light we're holding on to? What does it mean for us to be gracious and faithful? What does it mean for us to be righteous, to respond in the right way? I think that sometimes the pain and the confusion, the disorientation make it very difficult. What I really want in mine and in your circumstances is for God to do for us what he did for Joseph. Send us an angel. Just tell us what you're up to, God. The angel shows up in Joseph's dream. He says, hey, here's what God's doing. Here's what your role is. Everything's going to be okay. And Joseph's like, all right, if God would just do that for me, I'd be fine. If he would just show up in my chaos, in my disorder and say, here's what God's doing, here's what your role is, everything's going to be okay, I'd breathe deep, I'd be okay. But rarely is the way forward in the chaos that clear. And I'm confident God still directs, but I've never had an angel show up and tell me, here's what God's doing, and here's what your part is, and everything's going to be okay. If we want that, we do have to notice that Joseph decided he was going to do the right thing. He was going to respond faithfully even before the angel explained it. It's a decision before we know. Joseph decides to trust that God is up to something, even though he no doubt can't see it. Maybe our faithful response is also to trust God. It's to say, Lord, I can't see it. I can't figure it out. I can't get my mind around it. This chaos, I know you're not a God of chaos. So could you tell me, could you show me what it is that you're doing in all of this? I know you didn't cause it. How are you going to use it? How are you at work in it to accomplish your purposes? We can ask those questions. We can approach God in our chaos with some sense of expectation, because this is who God is. God has always been at work breaking into humanity's chaos and bringing order and redemption. I mean, if you want to go back to the start of the book, to the first pages, Genesis chapter 1 says the earth was formless and void, and darkness hovered over the deep of the waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. So in all of the chaos, God intervenes and he brings order in creation and he fits it together so that it's beautiful and life-giving. Out of chaos, God brings order. That's the first page of the story. Go to the last page of the story. When all the world is in chaos, when all of the world feels like all hell is breaking loose, read Revelation, that's what it feels like, all hell is breaking loose, God intervenes with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and says, he, that king, will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All of these things are gone forever. Order, life, light. At the beginning of the story, at the end of the story, and everywhere in between. We could take our time and work from Genesis to Revelation, and we would find that God shows up in this way time and time again. We don't have time for that, so I just want to point two more out to you. One of those, both of those are in our text. In verse 23, Matthew quotes the prophet Isaiah. He says, look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Now, if you go over to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 2, what is at stake is Ahaz the king and Jerusalem are besieged by warring kings all around. They're confident that those massive armies are going to conquer Jerusalem and take away all the spoils and kill all the people. and establish, take it for themselves. Isaiah describes the mood, the circumstance in this way. The hearts of King Ahaz and his people trembled with fear, like trees shaking in a storm. Doesn't that feel like chaos? Like we tremble with fear like trees shaking in a storm. And God comes to Ahaz through the prophet and says, this is not going to be the end. This is not the end of the story. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to provide for you. This out of this chaos, out of this fearfulness, there's going to be life and light and provision. I'm with you. I've got you. In fact, Ahaz, this is such a promise that I want you to pick a sign. I want you to choose a sign that what I'm telling you will actually come true. Make it as high as the heavens if you want to. Make it as low as the grave if you want to. Anything in between. Pick a sign. You say it. I'll do it as a confirmation of the promise I'm making to you. And Ahaz, in his little bitty faith, and in his confidence, his hope in himself, counts his army and looks at the promise and says, yeah, I'm not going to do that. And God says, fine, then I'll choose a sign. The virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. This is the sign that the God of order sees us in our chaos and is with us in our chaos, is with us in our darkness, sees us in our darkness and is with us, protecting and providing. The other place in our text today is when the angel says to Joseph, and you will name him Jesus because he will step into the chaos and into the darkness of humanity's sin, and he will save us, save the world from its sin. You see, we serve a God whose reputation is order and life and light into our chaos and disorder and darkness. A faithful response on our part is, Lord, what are you doing? Lord, how are you going to use this? How might you work to accomplish your purposes in this circumstance? But when God reveals what he's doing, we have to be like Joseph, responsive, and that response is obedience. Notice verse 24, it says, and when Joseph woke up from his dream, he took Mary as his wife. Okay, yes, Lord. Whatever you ask me to do, yes, Lord. Think about what a difficult yes that was. Because he was saying yes to God, but he still had to go back to the community that knew that the baby was not his. And he had to look at all of them, at all of his family, all of the community, all of the men who knew him as a righteous man, and say, yeah, I'm going to marry her anyway. And they go, what are you thinking? Do you not know how this looks? The most difficult path through the chaos of our lives is the one that is in direct opposition to what the world wants us to do. The most difficult path through the chaos of our lives is the one that is in direct opposition to what the world wants us to do. The world says, you've been in that relationship long enough, it's not going anywhere, ditch the relationship. It's broken, give up, start over. And God says, nope, repent and repair. The world says, you've been at that job long enough. You're going nowhere. They ask too much of you. They don't give you enough. Find another job. Do something else. Move on. And God says, nope, I put you there so that you could learn and you could teach them what it means to serve and to sacrifice. The world says, there's no hope in that diagnosis. And God says, I am the resurrection and the life. The world says, protect yourself. Look out for your own interests. Make sure you got your stuff because nobody's going to take care of you if you don't take care of you. And God says, nope, surrender and trust me. The real question is, will we have the courage by the power of the Holy Spirit to obey God, having trusted God, to obey God with what he asks us to do? even if the world doesn't like it, even if the world thinks we're crazy. I don't know what kind of chaos is going on in your life today. I don't know what kind of darkness you're groping around in, hoping to find some moment of hope, some light. But know this, that you are not alone, that God is with us. He is with you in that circumstance. And he's not just with you as in standing back, hoping everything's okay, intimately invested, pouring his life out into that circumstance, asking you to trust that he is at work and that he will bring order to your chaos and light to your darkness. And in this season, we stop to remember what is true about God, not just now, what is true about Christ, not just now, what is true about the Holy Spirit, not just now, but in every day, in every moment, in every circumstance, in every life, for all of time. Let's pray together. Lord, we sometimes feel so overwhelmed by the chaos that we can't even raise our heads to acknowledge that you might be up to something. Sometimes the darkness is so deep that we are paralyzed, afraid to move because we don't know what else we might bump into. So, Lord, I pray by the comforting, consoling, convicting power of your Holy Spirit this morning that you would speak a word of hope in the darkness, of light in the darkness to the one who needs it this morning. I sense, Lord, not that this is an individual circumstance, but there are many people in this room who need to be reminded. And so, Lord, I just ask, by your Holy Spirit, would you remind them? Would you confirm that all of your promises are true? Lord, I sense that in this room, there are people who look at a circumstance of their lives and think, the chaos, the disorder, I'll never be able to get my hands on that. I'll never be able to get my mind around. I'll never be able to confine the impact, the cascading impact of that moment, of that event. Lord, would you speak a word of clarity for them? Would you speak a word of comfort for them? Would you speak and say to them that they don't have to have it because you got it? All honor and glory is yours, Holy Father, blessed Son, precious Holy Spirit. Do your work in us, we pray, in the name of Christ. Amen.